lot of reasons. I've grown to appreciate it more even after my mother's death, when a loved one dies in your family and your whole traditions kind of get rearranged. And I love it because for years, Christmas would always sneak up on me. We would have the family celebration, and then it was over. And it was so sad. And as I've learned through the years, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's Advent, season of Advent leading up to Christmas. And then the ancient, you know, the early church, it wasn't until January 6th that they traditionally opened their packages. And that was Epiphany. And they celebrated the 12 days of Christmas. And so that's been a really healthy thing for me to do. And I just encourage you to do that. And Advent, it means coming. It's from the Latin that means coming. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus came the first time. We need to remember his coming the first time. But it's also a reminder to us that he's coming again in great glory. And as I was meditating on that, I was thinking of the hymn, O Come, Emmanuel. And what I'd like for you to do this morning, and we're not going to do it right away, but I want you to be ready for it, is I'm going to exegete that hymn today. I am not a history person. I'm not. That's not my strength. I'm a Bible teacher. That's where my skill is, in the languages and all of that. History is not. I've struggled my whole life with history. Never been able to remember dates and all of that. And yet what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do today was take this hymn, and this hymn, and a lot of people don't like it because it's rather haunting, and there's a longing in it, and there's a cry in it. I purposely, and now maybe I should have, I purposely didn't have us sing a lot of verses because I didn't want it to get redundant, which it can easily do, but there's a longing in that hymn that, and it was written in the 12th century, or maybe even earlier than that, and back in the 12th century, that was a hard time for humanity. You've got plagues, you've got all of that going on. That's when this hymn was written, and there's a longing in it. And I want to go back today briefly and just give a really broad overview. If you're a history person, you could teach this way better than I can, and you can correct me. I've worked really hard to get my facts straight today, so I hope I've got them straight. But it's just really kind of be a broad swath. But what was the political climate of Jesus' birth? What was going on in that time? With our Christmas carols and our Christmas pageants, we tend to sugarcoat the Christmas story. And while it wasn't like that, it was hard and it was desperate. And there was a lot of oppression and depression. And people were disappointed at that time. So we're going to land in that hymn. So if you have it, I'd encourage you to have your Bibles, but also grab your hymnal. And I want you, because we're going to go over these verses later, but it's in the red hymnal 211. And in that hymn today, I purposely also had us sing verses that we normally don't sing, because there are such beautiful Old Testament promises that are in that. So have it ready to go. Kind of set it to the side. We're not going to go there immediately. But 211 in the red hymnal, because I want us to, there's a word for us in it. Pray with me. Father, you know this is not my strength, but Lord, this is a word from you. And Lord, I haven't been that, what's the word, convicted, and had my heart and knees tremble at what I saw in a very long time. Lord, it's a very sober word. It's a very serious word. But Lord, I thank you for the hope that we have in you. And Lord, you're so crying for your people right now to return to me. Return to me. Return to me. So Lord, I lift up my study to you. In my weakness, be strong. I thank you for the promise. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Anoint me, Jesus, and anoint all of us. Have ears to hear and hearts that are humble and attentive and responsive to what your Spirit says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes in Galatians 4:4. He says, but when adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, God did that. And part of that was you have all this history, the history of Israel. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that next week with kind of the spiritual climate that Jesus was born in. But you've got all this history leading up to the time that Jesus was born. And those of you from a Catholic background, the Catholics include the Apocrypha. And how many of you have heard of or read 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th Maccabees? If you've heard of that book, that is a history book, and it tells you about the Hasmoneans. And the Hasmoneans and the Maccabeans, those are two synonymous terms. And you had a short, brief history of Israel. After they came back from captivity, you had the Greeks come in, and they were ruled by the Greeks. Then they were ruled by the Syrians. And then you have the Hasmoneans, or the Maccabeans. And they had a revolt because what they saw what was going on in Jerusalem, it made them, it's just like, no, we're not going to deal with this anymore. They were zealous for the things of God, and they came in, they overthrew the Syrians, and for about a period of 80 years, you had this ruling class of Jews that ruled Jerusalem, that ruled that area, and they were the Hasmoneans, or the Maccabeans. And the first generation of those, which is often, you see this in the Wesleyan Revival, and I went to a Reformed, largely Presbyterian seminary, and so I had to read John Calvin. And I don't agree with a lot of the Reformed theology, but you go back and you actually read what John Calvin wrote, you actually read him, I agree with him. Like, it was amazing. But as what often happens with revival movements, and you have the first generation that are on fire, that are zealous, that are, you know, are right, mostly, and then it's their followers that get kind of go astray. We see that in the Wesleyan Revival. We see that in our denomination. And you see that with the Hasmoneans. But the first generation, they wanted right. They wanted God's law. They were zealous, and they fought for what was true and for what was right. But by the time that Jesus is born, the Hasmoneans are overthrown by the Romans. And what happened? It's so sad. It's just so sad. And it's such a powerful word for us, because those that had been zealous and wanted the things of God, what did they do? Well, they compromised. They compromised. And so they were kind of in cahoots with the Romans. And so the Romans let them have power because they conceded. They're like, we won't revolt, because of the compromise of their heart. So by the time that Jesus is born, you have Rome that's ruling. And that's when you read the stories, and especially in the crucifixion of Jesus, with the hustling back and forth with Rome and with Pilate and the high priest, that's why you have all of that shifting, because you've got Rome, and then Rome under them, you have the Hasmoneans, which used to be zealous, which used to want the things of God, but now they've compromised with Rome, and because of their compromise, they've got power now. And that's why they compromised, because they wanted power. And so they're the chief priests. Does that make sense? So they are the ones that are the chief priests. So this group that had once been zealous, that didn't want to compromise, now they've sold out, they quit standing up, they've sold out to power, and that's who we have. That's a little bit of the political climate when Jesus was born. You've got the whole thing with Herod, which I won't get into, but if you love history, I encourage you to read that, because you've got Mark Anthony, Cleopatra, Herod, you've got all of those characters, and just the intrigue and the compromise that went on in all of that. It's, you know, there's nothing new under the sun. We get dismayed at politics now. You know, it's been going on for thousands since none of it's new. But the thing I want you to get is the high priests were a compromised class. They were compromised. They used to be zealous. They're generation had sold out, and they compromised for power. They didn't want to buck the system. And that's the environment in which Jesus is born. And so if China were to come today and kind of rule over us and set up jurisdictions for local rulers, how would that make us feel? Would that make us happy? No, it absolutely would not make us happy. And that's what the situation was like for the common people. They were being ruled by Rome. They weren't autonomous. And they had these promises of God. And let's look at those a little bit. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God made a promise to David. And he said, David, there's always going to be one on your throne. And when his son Solomon was crowned king, when they dedicated the temple, God reminds Solomon of that promise in 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 5. As I promised David your father, saying, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. That was God's promise to David. David, there's always going to be a king. There's always going to be one of your descendants on the throne. But here you have this history of the people now that Rome has come and essentially conquered the world, and there isn't a king in Jerusalem. There's no one there. You've got the promises that God gave of there's always, and it's not, that's not their reality. The chief priest, and who did Jesus get the most angry at? We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But the chief priests. He's telling the people, you know, they're whitewashed tombs on the inside. They look good on the outside, but inside their hearts are empty and full of wickedness. That's what it was like. It was dark. It was dismal. It didn't make sense. You had the promises of God, and then you had what their situation was. There's this, Lord, what's going on? And I love Psalm 89. Psalm 89, the psalmist is recounting the promises of God. Psalm 89, verse 3, psalmist is saying, you have said, I made a covenant with my chosen one. I've sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne up for all generations. And yet he comes down to verse 46, and he says, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? And the psalmist is like, Lord, these are your promises, but it's not happened. What is going on? And you all, that's one of the reasons why I love Advent. I love Advent because in the mainline churches, we tend to just kind of come, put on a happy face, come and do our thing and leave. And yet, Advent reminds us that sometimes things are not good. A lot of times things are not good. And it gives us permission. We don't need it. But it gives us a season of the year where we can come and we can lament and say, Lord, how long? Lord, this isn't, I don't understand. And I hope that you all read the Psalms. I've told you this before. But it gives voice to our emotions. It gives voice to our disappointment. It gives voice to our anger. And we need to express that before the Lord. And there is this disconnect. And you come to, O come, Emmanuel. And the people in that time of Jesus, they have these promises of God. They have them. And it's like, Lord, where are you? Where are you? And this hymn voices that disappointment. So, well, come, come. We have these promises of God. And they start, and it expresses the promises of God. Look at verse 1. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. They're captive. They're captive by the Romans. They don't understand. Verse 2. O come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and Moses goes up on the Mount Sinai and he receives the Ten Commandments. He's the same. God, you chose us for your people then. God, where are you? Where are you? O come, thou root of Jesse's tree, an ensign of thy people be. Before thee rulers silent fall, all people on thy mercy call. The root of Jesse's tree. That is a promise that God gave to regarding the Messiah. And Isaiah 11:11. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant. And especially in Matthew's book, this whole thing of rod of Jesse. Who was David's daddy? Remember? It was Jesse. It was Jesse. And they're saying that there's the Messiah is going to come from Jesse. And that's who, and so they're saying, God, again, they're recalling the promise to David. You promised the Messiah was going to come. You promised that he was going to be from the line of David. God, where is he? God, where is he? Come, set things right. Set things right. And here it is again, this theme of David, verse 5. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home, the captives from their prison free, and conquer death's deep misery. Isaiah 22:2. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. As you read the Christmas story this year, as you read it with your families, and the whole thing with Matthew, with all of the begats, it wears us out. But why is that important? Because it's tying Jesus to the Old Testament. Jesus is a direct descendant of David. And it matters because those are the messianic promises that the Jews had long been waiting for. And they're like, Lord, this has been your promise. Where are you? Where are you? O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thy justice here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows put to flight. This would be one of my top five highlights in translating scripture and looking at the original languages. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah was John the Baptist's daddy. And it's so beautiful. It's impossible to translate it into English. But in Luke, I didn't write that one down. I want you to turn there quickly because, man, this is so beautiful. Luke chapter 1, verses 78 through 79. Luke chapter 1, 78 and 79. When I first saw this, it's one of those where I'm looking at it and my jaw was like, whoa. This is Zechariah's song, and he says in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. He's talking about Jesus. From where the sun rises, shall visit us on high. And that word dayspring, because translators have struggled throughout the years to translate that, that's dayspring, because they don't know how to translate it. But Jesus is the light. He's the sunrise. And they're saying, Jesus, Messiah, come. Come. We want you. You've given us the promises. You've given us the law. You've told us that the Messiah was going to come through the line of Jesse. The Messiah is going to be from the line of David. Come, Emmanuel, come. Things don't make sense. Things aren't lining up. Come. Come. And you all, I've never in my lifetime experienced where we can relate as a culture so much with what was going on, with what was going on here during the time of Jesus. I've spent months talking to you about compromise and walking in the Spirit. We've looked at King Saul, and as I was studying, trying to pull ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Psalm 16 lists us things that God hates, that God despises. It says this, Proverbs chapter 16. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongues, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Advent is a time of self-reflection. It's a time of repentance. It's a time to get things right before the Lord. Political, what was going on when Jesus came, you all, it's a warning to us now. Don't compromise. Stand strong. Stand steadfast. Jesus is calling us all to allegiance. He's calling us all to get rid of the idols in our heart, because he's coming back for a bride that has made herself ready. A bride that loves Jesus. A bride that loves him, that loves other people. A heart that's undivided. And if that's not where you are this morning, well, there's forgiveness for us. Jesus warned us that before he comes back, he said that will there be faith? You look at it, it's Luke. When the Son of Man comes, will you find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will you find faith? So I just want us to take a moment. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of what Jesus has done. It's a time that we can say, Lord, my heart isn't where it should be. And we can confess that to him, and he will make us whole, and he will forgive us of our sins. And we need to get right, because he is coming back. He is coming back. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we would be ready when you come. Lord, the whole thing with compromise, Lord, it's a really big deal. Jesus, it was good politics that crucified you. That's why they did it. That's why Pilate handed you over, because it was good politics. He didn't want to do it. He knew what was right. He knew you were innocent, but he feared people more than he feared you. And Lord, I thank you that right now you're searching our hearts. Lord, you're calling all of us to make a decision. Where does our allegiance lie? And Lord, you know the truth. I pray that we would not flatter ourselves too much to detect or hate our own sin. Lord, where we are divided, preached a few weeks ago, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Where we are, there's pieces of our heart, Lord, and where parts of our allegiance are here and parts of this are over here. Lord, I pray you would unite all of those pieces, that we may honor you, that we may fear you. Lord, the cry of this hymn, O come, Emmanuel. Our circumstances are different. Our politics are different. But Lord, we like them, there's a discord with what your promises say and where we are. But Lord, I thank you that you are a fulfiller of your word. You fulfilled your word in Jesus Christ. You fulfilled it in a way that was unexpected. And they were so hard-hearted, many of them, that they missed you. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that today, if we hear your voice, we would not harden our heart. Lord, where we are in known rebellion, where we know, Lord, we need to confess our sins, and Lord, we just come right now. And we thank you, Jesus, that with you there is forgiveness. Thank you for the promise. The bride has made herself ready. And Lord, I pray. our sovereign God, and spoke to us through your prophets, who looked for that day when justice shall roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream, when nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent in the fullness of time, to be a light to the nations. You scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and have mercy on those who fear you from generation to generation. You put down the mighty from their thrones and exalt those of low degree. You fill the hungry with good things and the rich you send empty away. Your own Son came among us as a servant to be Emmanuel, your present with us. He humbled himself in obedience to your will and freely accepted death on a cross. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast in his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Take the elements, Lord, we take, and we thank you for your body that was broken. We thank you for your life. And Lord, where we fail and where we can't do it, Lord, you know that. You know that. We thank you for the life of Jesus Christ that empowers us in our weakness. So we thank you, Lord, for this symbol of bread. Take it, Lord, and we eat it, and we thank you for your life. And Lord, we thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives us of our sins, that heals every disease. And Lord, we just receive it now. Thank you, God, your blood will never lose its power. And Lord, we just receive that as we take it and drink this, Lord, as a symbol of your blood. Thank you for your forgiveness and your healing and your life. We receive that now by faith in Jesus' name. We're going to sing "Shine, Jesus, Shine." Jesus is the light. He came. Emmanuel, he's with us. As we sing this hymn, as we sing it, it's a modern hymn. And "Shine, Jesus, Shine," fill this land with the Father's glory. You all, it starts with us. I encourage you to think about that as this land. Lord, fill me with the Father's glory. And then as he fills us, then he'll go out to our land. So let's sing this. "Shine, Jesus, Shine." as we look and we see the disconnect with your promises and your word and what's going on, Lord, I pray as we gaze on your kingly brightness, so our faces display your likeness, ever changing from glory to glory, mirrored here. May our lives tell your story, that our eyes would be forever fixed on you. Lord, that we would see you high and lifted up, that our eyes wouldn't get off of you. The disciples in the boat, Lord, they focused on the storm, and they were overwhelmed. And Lord, I pray our eyes would be fixed on you. We praise you that you are the soon and coming King. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that we would be ready when you come. We thank you for the promise that you're coming back for a bride that has made herself ready. I pray we would be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Lord, you would change us, and we'd be very sensitive. And Lord, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you for Advent, Lord. We thank you that you came the first time, and it assures us, Lord, that you're coming back the second time. We bless you and we honor you. May we be so filled with you, God, that people ask us, why are you so hopeful? Lord, give us an opportunity.